I'm going to have you take your Bibles this evening, if you would, please, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33. As you're turning there, let me just highlight a little bit of background. Jeremiah is still confined in the courtyard of the prison, perhaps kind of a stockaded place in the palace. And a couple chapters later, in chapters 37 and 38, we learn that Jeremiah was originally placed in a dungeon at the behest of the princes, but King Zedekiah ordered his confinement relaxed a little bit. So that's where we find Jeremiah at the point where we are going to read this passage. And it's interesting that we learn a lot about having a vital relationship with God from those who are confined in prison. We study the life of Joseph, and we learn some things there. The life of the Apostle Paul. In church history, people like John Bunyan, and here Jeremiah. And there's just something about the restrictions and trials of imprisonment for being faithful that brings out the beauty of one who has a solid relationship with the Lord. And so that's the setting here. We're going to read just three verses tonight in Jeremiah 33, the first three. So you follow along here as I read. We read, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." We're going to give our attention tonight, in fact for the next several weeks, to verse number 3. And I don't think it's necessary that we always address the matter of prayer on Wednesday nights, but regularly that is a good thing for us to do, just to be challenged about the matter of prayer as we gather here for our prayer meeting. So we'll spend 3 weeks anyway, maybe more depending on how far we get tonight, just looking at Jeremiah 33, verse 3. And the situation here is that God has previously given Jeremiah some revelation, and he is preparing to give Jeremiah some additional revelation. But before he does that, he appeals to Jeremiah to ask him to do what he already intends to do. And that's kind of instructive to us just about the matter of prayer as well. And we won't dwell on that tonight. But that's really the situation. God here is preparing to make some very significant pronouncements. He had already, in the first part of chapter 32... given some prophecies about the restoration, the release from the captivity. And now God is going to give some additional prophecy about the restoration. And he kind of gets started and says, "Thus saith the Lord, the maker of the world." That's kind of the idea there. And he uses that covenant name of Jehovah, the Lord, there three times in verse 2. But then he looks at Jeremiah, as it were, and he says, "Now, Jeremiah, you call unto me, and I'll answer you, and I will show you these great and mighty things that you don't know about yet. But you ask, and then I'll do what clearly God already intends to do." And so that's the context for this passage. We're going to just take a look here. Verse 3, "Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And just kind of divide that into three pieces. Those three phrases. Tonight we'll look at the first of them, "Call unto me," God's command to pray. And then next week where God says, "And I will answer thee," God's commitment to answer. And then the subsequent week, "and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Literally, inaccessible or incomprehensible things. That's God's call to us to believe. God's call to faith. So tonight, God's command to pray. Next week, God's commitment to answer. And then God's call to faith. So let's begin with a word of prayer tonight. Father, we are thankful that you delight in the prayers of your people. As we have come before your throne this evening with humbleness, with a desire to see you do a great work in our midst, in our own hearts, and those about us, as we have cast our cares upon you, as we have appealed to you on the basis of your character, on the basis of your revealed will, Father, we believe these are things that are pleasing to you, things that are dear to your heart. Lord, I pray that you would instruct us from this single verse of your word and use it to help us to be more faithful in this matter of prayer, more effectual in this matter of prayer.
and that we would indeed see great and mighty things that we know not, for Your honor and for Your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So God says, call unto Me. He says to Jeremiah, cry out to Me. And just if you just take that as what it says, it clearly shows us that God desires our prayers. He's the sovereign God of the universe that controls all things, that has made all things, and yet He desires fellowship with us. And, you know, kind of the irony of it is that we are so remiss so often in our desire for fellowship with Him, such that He gives us here a command to pray. He tells us to pray. You know, we might think that just the opportunity to pray would be sufficient to motivate us to take advantage of it. I mean, we have hospitals, and there is no law that says you must go to the hospital. It's just there in recognition of people's needs, and people who have needs, they go and they take advantage of that. God gives us the opportunity to come to Him, to fellowship with Him, to bring our requests before Him, and yet, in order for us to do that faithfully, it needs Him to pray, to command us, and then equip us and enable us to do that. And there are rescue missions like the Pacific Garden Mission that are there to meet needs, to provide food and warmth and shelter and a place to sleep for those with those needs. And yet there's no command that says people have to go there. Because we understand that when you recognize a need, you ought to want to take advantage of the opportunity that is there. So God gives us the opportunity to come to Him, to fellowship with Him, to give Him our burdens and our needs and our desires and to see Him answer. And yet, we need God to command us to do that because we are so inherently wayward that we don't come to Him as we ought. You know, sadly for many of us, and probably for most of us some of the time, we're kind of like a person who is cold and hungry and with no place to go, sitting about a block away from the door to the rescue mission, who just doesn't bother to go and check in. Or the person who is experiencing some sort of a medical crisis and is unwilling to pick up the phone and dial 911. You know, we have needs, we have burdens, we have things going on in our lives that God would so desire to have us come to Him and cast those cares upon Him and seek His wisdom and seek His provision. And yet, we just kind of sit back and tackle those things in our own strength and in our own ways. And it's a sad thing. And so God commands us to pray. He says, call on Me. Call unto Me. Cry out to Me. You know, if you go through the Scripture, those commands are there again and again. To call on Him. To cast our cares upon Him. To ask and receive. To seek and find. To draw nigh to Him. To seek His face. To watch and pray. To pour out our hearts before Him. To come before the throne of grace. All of those expressions we find in the Scripture are given as commands. God tells us this is something that we should be doing. And yet, at least for most of us, we don't pray as we ought. And I wonder, I don't know, what are some thoughts you might have on some obstacles for prayer? What is it that keeps us from praying? I don't know if you do this often, but somebody have some thoughts. Why? What is it that keeps us from praying? What's that? Okay, self-reliance, right? Self-dependence, pride. Well, pardon me? Doubt, okay? Just not having that confidence in God such that we go to Him with those needs. Too busy. Too busy. Too much going on. Too busy is really a misnomer. We allow ourselves to be too busy. But you know, and there are all kinds of practical things. You know, the reality of the busyness of our life. Tiredness. Right? Weariness, distractions in just finding a place to be quiet and shut ourselves up with the Lord, lack of concentration and self-discipline, you know, all those kinds of things. And then there's just the matters of wrong priorities, of worldliness, of pridefulness, of a lack of dependence on God. There are many, many reasons why we don't pray. And so God tells us, you need to pray. If nothing else is a matter of obedience. He commands us that we need to pray. And whatever reason we don't pray, really all those things can be described as excuses, right? None of them are good reasons. They may be accurately describing why we don't pray, but none of those are good reasons for us not to pray. So what I want us to do tonight is just challenge us, and myself especially, regarding our prayer lives And if we get through them all, there will be 7 items of instruction. Just 7 simple realities, nothing that we wouldn't all come to these conclusions by, but I just want to remind us and challenge us. And the first one is this: make time to pray. Make time to pray. We find time to eat, to sleep. Some find time for sports and physical activity. Some of us struggle with making time for those kinds of things as well. We have time to pursue our work more aggressively, to take vacations, to relax, to read the newspaper, to listen to music, to listen to talk radio, to pursue hobbies, home repairs, whatever it is. We find time for those things that are of value to us. And so often those things kind of crowd out our time alone with the Lord. And we need to, folks, make time to pray. For many, the ledger of secular and personal pursuits is so large, you know, you just can't even get it to move. But the record of time spent with God is just very, very minimal and minuscule and kind of squeezed in between a bunch of other things. Jonah 1:6 says, "The shipmaster came to Jonah and said unto him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not.'" And I would encourage us, now I will tell you, I am a night person. You know, my natural inclination is, you know, about 11 o'clock at night is when I'm usually kind of naturally getting warmed up. You know, and I am not naturally a morning person. There are some of you that about 4:30 in the morning, your eyes pop open and you couldn't go back to sleep if you wanted to. You know, some of us have different dispositions. You know, I am a slow starter in the morning. And if I don't work at it and purpose at it, that does not come natural. But the fact is, if we push our time with the Lord always to the end of the day, it has a way of getting crowded out. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not a place for good devoted time of prayer and Bible reading and things later in the day, and you have to adapt things, I realize, to your life, to your nature. But there is something in the Scripture that we find about putting a priority on time with God first and on time alone with the Lord in prayer first. And we need to make that time. And if God gives us more time throughout the day, later in the day, amen. But at least we need to make that time early in the day. There's a story told of a seminary Hebrew professor who was beloved by his students, and they were just astounded by his knowledge of Hebrew. In fact, they used to refer to him as Rabbi. And all of the students were speculating that that the rabbi prayed in Hebrew, because they just figured that's the way his mind worked. And at this particular era of history, it was such to where these professors would live in the same places where the students lived. And so some of the students determined that they were going to go spy on their professor and find out if he prayed in Hebrew. And so they went by his room in the evening, and they heard him in there kind of going through the routine of the ends of the day, and they were waiting to hear him pray. And they heard him pray. And they heard, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon thy little child. Pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee, amen." And pretty soon they heard snoring. Because you see, this man knew that his praying time was accomplished earlier in the day when he was fresh and energized, and he did not push it until the end of the day. Folks, we need to set aside time to pray and then endeavor to hold to it. And you know, I wouldn't encourage anyone to challenge yourself with such a monumental belief that after about 2 days you're discouraged and quit. You know, if your prayer life is minimal, then just set an initial target of just a few minutes a day, but every day. And then a little bit more and a little bit more. If you say, "Well, I'm going to pray for an hour and a half a day and I'm going to read 16 chapters out of the Bible every day," and you have before that been doing little to nothing, that's a formula for discouragement and for failure. But wherever we are at in our prayer lives, folks, we need to make time to pray. We need to set aside those things. Second item I would suggest is that we ought pray throughout the day. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." We need to have a prayer life or a life of prayer, not just a prayer time. Yes, we need to make time to pray, have a prayer time, a time when we try to regularly and consistently bring our petitions before the Lord. But also, we just need to lead a life of prayer, where as God prompts us about things, as circumstances come up, we pause and we pray. And that might be brief. But yet it is coming to God and looking to Him and giving Him our requests, thanking Him for something, acknowledging His greatness in a particular matter, whatever it might be, but just over the course of the day, we would come to Him. What would you think, parents, if your little child came to you and said, "Okay, Dad, it's 7:15, here's my list of needs for today, I'll see you tomorrow." Right? That's not how it works, right? Children, I mean, one of the challenges of parents of little children is you are just barraged with one question after another and just following you around and why this and whatever and just that constant exchange and that fellowship. And we are pictured as children of our Heavenly Father. And we ought to have that same kind of ongoing exchange with Him. If something is striking a question to us, we ought to ask Him about it. If something is encouraging us, we ought to tell Him about it. If we have a need, we ought to ask Him, and we don't need to just collect that list and do it at one particular time of day, and then that satisfies our time of prayer. We ought to have a life of prayer where we pray throughout the day. Third, pray in order to know God better. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." When I was young in our little town newspaper, they would every Christmas publish the letters to Santa Claus from all the kids in the elementary school. And all the teachers would have the kids write their letter to Santa Claus, and then they would turn those into the local newspaper. And as you can imagine, there wasn't a lot going on in Ortonville, Minnesota. And so there'd be a page or two of the newspaper just filled with these letters to Santa Claus. I don't know if they still do that or not. My mom gets us a subscription to that paper. I don't look at it very often. But it's probably still there. And if you read those letters, they kind of go like this. "Dear Santa Claus, I would like a new bike, a new this, a this, a this, a this. Your friend, you know, Jimmy," or whatever it might be. And they are typically just a list of wants. And if you were to sit there and read that whole page of them, you would think, my, these are shallow, materialistic kids. You know? Well, I wonder, what's our prayer life? Is it strictly going to God and saying, "God, I need this, help me with this, I have this problem, could you take this over, your friend Dave," you know? Or is it a time of fellowship with God where we get to know Him better? You need to, I think, folks, mingle meditation with your prayer. Maybe even just thinking a little bit about God and who He is as you pray. There's a story told about an old peasant who had come to a chapel to pray for extended hours. And the rector of that chapel would watch this guy sometimes, and sometimes he would see his mouth moving and sometimes not. And the guy spent a lot of time there. And finally the rector asked him, he says, "Well, you know, what do you say all that time?" And the old saint says, "Well, I don't know. Sometimes I just look at Him and He looks at me." And you know, folks, sometimes as part of our prayer life, we just need to sit and look at God. You know, as we are reading something about God in the Scripture and it you know, strikes us about what a great God we serve, we just need to stop and look at Him and say, "Lord, thank You." It doesn't have to be a lot of words. Everything doesn't have to be about needs. But it is a matter of getting to know God better. It's fellowshipping with Him. And I think it's profitable for us to pray as we read and read as we pray sometimes. Just as you're reading God's Word, just pause and pray. You know, beyond just before you read, saying, "Lord, help me understand what I read," and when you're done, saying, "Lord, help me apply what I just read." But rather, you know, there's a mingling there of prayer and fellowship with God as we are reading His words. I asked my kids long ago, and I wish I could remember which one of them said this, but I asked the question, "What if Mom and I never spoke?" And the answer was, "Well, that would be a pretty dysfunctional marriage." And, you know, I thought, well, that's an accurate way of saying it. You know, folks, if we rarely speak to God, and when we do speak to Him, it's just to lay our requirements before Him, that's a pretty dysfunctional relationship with our God. If there is not a matter of getting to know Him better, and of fellowshipping with Him, and meditating and reflecting upon His goodness. So we need to make time to pray. We need to pray throughout the day. We need to pray in order to know God better. Fourth, you need to pray even when you don't feel like it. In other words, not based on the emotions. God commands us that we pray. He says, "Call upon me." He doesn't say, "Call upon me when you feel like it." Jeremiah was perhaps growing weary of delivering prophecy to the king, and especially to the king's princes, because they didn't like those prophecies. And so God says, Jeremiah, go ahead and ask me, and I'm going to give you some more. And Jeremiah's thinking, and they're not going to like that either. Okay, but God says, call upon me. Though we wish it weren't this way, folks, sometimes prayer will be a matter of obedience, of submission, of discipline. But we still need to pray. We still need to pray. And sometimes it'll be a time of great, great joy. But it's like keeping an appointment. You make an appointment with the piano teacher. Whether Johnny wants to go or not, he goes. Okay? He keeps that appointment. Elizabeth Elliot, in her notes on prayer, writes this: people who ski, I suppose, are people who happen to like skiing, who have time for skiing, who can afford to ski, and who are good at skiing. Recently, I found that I often treat prayer as though it were a sport like skiing. Something you do if you can afford the trouble, something you do if you are good at it. And, you know, folks, I think sometimes we do that. We think, well, you know, I don't really like this praying, and other people pray more, but they like it. No, we all need to pray, even when we don't feel like it. I'm going to read to you something from J. Sidlow Baxter. You've probably heard it before, but this is just always striking to me. I read it, a smile comes across my face every time. And this is Baxter, and he had been a pastor for many, many years, and he realized that his ministry had crowded out prayer. And so he was purposing that he was going to get back to this matter of faithfulness in prayer. And so he kind of describes in a rather graphic way, a kind of a personified discussion with the parts of his being as he tried to recapture the matter of prayer. And he says this: as never before, my will and I stood face to face. I asked my will the straight question: Will, are you ready for an hour of prayer? Will answered, here I am, and I'm quite ready if you are. So Will and I linked arms and turned out to go out for our time of prayer. At once, all the emotions began pulling the other way and protesting. We are not coming. I saw Will stagger just a bit, so I asked, can you stick it out, Will? And Will replied, yes, if you can. So Will went, and we got down to prayer, dragging those wriggling, obstreperous emotions with us. It was a struggle all the way through. At one point, when Will and I were in the middle of an earnest intercession, I suddenly found one of those traitorous emotions had snared my imagination and had run off to the golf course, and it was all I could do to drag the wicked rascal back. A bit later, I found another of the emotions had sneaked off with some off-guard thoughts and was in the pulpit 2 days ahead of schedule preaching a sermon that I had not yet finished preparing. At the end of that hour, if you had asked me, have you had a good time in prayer? I would have had to reply, no, it has been a wearying wrestle with contrary emotions and a truant imagination from beginning to end. What is more, that battle with the emotions continued for between 2 and 3 weeks, and if you had asked me at the end of that period, have you had a good time in your daily praying, I would have had to confess, no. At times it seemed as though the heavens were brass, God too distant to hear, the Lord Jesus strangely aloof, and prayer accomplished nothing. Yet something was happening. For one thing, Will and I really taught the emotions that we were completely independent of them. Also, one morning, about 2 weeks after the contest began, just when Will and I were going for another time of prayer, I overheard one of the emotions whisper to the other, come on, you guys. It's no use wasting any more time resisting. They'll go just the same. That morning, for the first time, even though the emotions were still suddenly uncooperative, they were at least quiet, which allowed Will and me to get on with prayer undistractedly. Then, another couple of weeks later, what do you think happened? During one of our prayer times, when Will and I were no more thinking of the emotions than of the man in the moon, one of the most vigorous of the emotions unexpectedly sprang up and shouted, Hallelujah! At which all the other emotions exclaimed, Amen. And for the first time, the whole of my being, intellect, will, and emotions was united in one coordinated prayer operation. And you know, folks, there's a lot to be learned from that little tongue-in-cheek description there. If we will persevere in obediently following God's command to pray, and if we will battle the emotions and the imaginations, and all of those things that can so easily distract us, that in time, God will answer. God will stir our hearts. God will help us to just establish that closeness of relationship with Him, whereby we have that subjective sense that God is hearing, that He is answering, that He is working. Sometimes we just have to take that by faith. Sometimes we take it because God just so impresses that upon our heart. But we've got to be obedient to start with. Pray even when you don't feel like it. Fifth, pray even when it may seem like nothing is happening. Luke 18:1 says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. At times, the Christian life is tiring. It can be very discouraging, or at least tempt us that way when things don't go as we think they should. And that's when we most need to pray. And folks, that's when we're most tempted not to pray. We're most prone to just want to kind of give up. And that text in Luke 18:1 introduces the parable of the widow who came to the unjust judge, and just because of her persistent, frankly, nagging of that judge, he finally answered. And of course, the principle is God is not an unjust judge. God doesn't need to be nagged. But if we recognize that if we want to see something accomplished, we just persist, even when it seems as if nothing is happening, how much more do we just continue to go to our Heavenly Father, who gives good things, who has great plans for us, and just keep asking Him and keep asking Him and keep asking Him. There's a story about a metaphorical story about a guy whose God tells him to go push against this rock. And he pushes and he pushes and he pushes, and the rock, he just can't move the rock. And he keeps pushing and he keeps pushing and he keeps pushing and he keeps pushing, and the rock doesn't move. And he keeps pushing and he keeps pushing, and the rock doesn't move. And finally, one day in exasperation, he turns to the Lord and he says, Lord, why did you tell me to keep pushing this rock? It's going nowhere. Nothing is happening. And God says to him, well, just step back and take a look at yourself. Your shoulders are now much stronger than they once were. Your legs are much more powerful than they once were. You have much more stamina than you once had. And I never told you to move the rock. I told you to push the rock. He said, now let me move the rock. And folks, that's what our prayer life will sometimes be like. We will push, and we will push, and we will push, and it will seem as if nothing is moving. And yet God is doing a work in our own hearts that we're almost oblivious to as we continue to trust Him, as we continue to cry out to Him, as we continue to cast our cares upon Him. And the day will come when God says, okay, now I'm going to move the rock. If you want to remember that little story, you could remember push as pray until something happens. Right? Just keep praying. Pray until something happens. Push, push, push. God will work. God will respond. But sometimes there are things that He wants us to learn while we wait that are more important maybe even than the moving of the rock that seems to be such a large matter in our own eyes. Okay, so pray even when it seems like nothing is happening. Sixth, stop and pray when the Holy Spirit prompts you to do so. God says in Ecclesiastes that there are times for every purpose under heaven. There are times when God wants us to pray, and He prompts us with that still, small voice that we would pray. If we're listening, we'll sense those times. And if we will establish the habit of, as God prompts us to pray, that we will stop and pray. Not push it off till later. Not, you know, think, well, I'll get that tomorrow. But to respond and stop and pray. Spurgeon likened his prayer life to a water wheel. When there isn't much water, he said, things turn slowly. But when immersed in a deep, abiding relationship with the Lord, there is much spiritual activity. And if we are walking closely with the Lord, if we are looking to Him, if we're sensitive to His leading, I think we'll find that He will prompt us to pray many, many more times than we might think. And then if we'll establish that habit of just stopping and praying. I think I mentioned as I introduced Dr. Johnson on Sunday morning, that is one of the things that has always encouraged me about him. He is a guy who hears God prompt him to stop and pray. And we had him over for lunch on Sunday. And as he was getting ready to leave, I mean, I think we stopped to pray three times between the kitchen table and the front door when he said, well, I better be getting going. And then he stopped and he'd say, you know, we should pray about this. And we would stop and we would pray about that. And then we'd walk a little bit farther and something else the Lord would bring to his mind and he'd say, we should pray about that. And we would stop and we would pray about it. And it wasn't like these were 45-minute prayers. But God was prompting him and he is so sensitive to that. You know, and I say, now, Lord, I should be able to be like that. You know, but that's cultivated with a close walk with the Lord. And with a habit then of responding when God prompts us that way. You know, and being willing to, even if there's somebody else around us, just say, you know, could we stop and pray about that? And not being ashamed and not being embarrassed, but realizing that that's God's still small voice saying, give that matter to me. And we can stop and we can say, now, Lord, you know, this thought came to mind. I'm burdened for so-and-so or for this situation or, you know, and just bring those requests briefly, but seemingly spontaneously. It's God who is directing, and in a timely way to Him. And our prayer lives will be so enriched. The last thought I would have for us tonight is never doubt God's interest in hearing your prayers. When God commands you to pray, He obligates Himself. Not only you. He obligates you to pray when He tells you to pray, but He is obligating Himself. And this is where we'll go next week. Right? Call unto Me and I will answer you. God wants us to pray and He will hear. And He will answer. And He will work in response to our prayers. And we ought never think that we are too small for God to be mindful of us. We are small. But God is so great and so loving and so aware of every detail of our lives that we're never too small for His attention. There is no matter that is ever too small. There is nothing in our lives that God would ever say, well, I don't care about that. Anything that God would put upon your heart to pray about, God is interested in. God cares about that. Never doubt His interest. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful or anxious or worried for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Psalm 103:12 and 13 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. You know, those of you who are dads, if your child would come to you with a genuine burden of heart, even if it was something that you looked on as not in and of itself of great significance, something that you could solve for them in an instant, would you not be appreciative that they came and shared that burden with you? And we serve a much greater and better God who is moved and touched of heart every time we come to Him. He delights in our prayer. And He tells us to pray, and to pray without ceasing, and to keep praying, and to pray even if things aren't happening, and to pray no matter what we feel like, because He wants to hear those things. And He does respond to them. We had a young fellow that lived in our neighborhood in Oregon who, as a fairly young teenager, went out and took a rifle from his dad's gun cabinet and went out and pointed it at a police officer. You can imagine that's not a very wise thing to do, and he was probably fortunate to escape with his life. And his parents didn't see that coming because he had never told them. He hadn't communicated with them. We've had one of our family members, a nephew of ours, that took his own life. And my wife's brother's so burdened because they didn't know that those things were. And here you have parents who are grieving because they wish that that child had shared those burdens, those concerns, those troubles that caused them to do things that were just devastating to the family. And don't you think that God wants to hear every trouble that we have? But never doubt His care for us, His interest in hearing your prayers. So let's just recap these. Folks, we need to make time to pray. We need to pray throughout the day. We need to pray in order to know God better. We need to pray even when we don't feel like it. We need to pray even when it feels like nothing has happened. We need to pray as God's Holy Spirit prompts us. And we need to never question God's interest in hearing our prayers, whether the matter is large, whether the matter is small. God says, call unto Me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let's close in prayer tonight and we'll be dismissed.